May the Holy Spirit be with you right now. I just pray that as I'm speaking to you, that the Holy Spirit will quicken this word and comfort you and strengthen you. Okay. So, today's title is peace. We'll get to that. So, in John's Gospel, we have discovered that John wrote this for three specific reasons. He wanted us to believe three specific things. That Jesus is Messiah, which means the anointed one. Messiah means anointed one, which means Jesus has been set aside by God for a very specific and unique purpose, which we know what that is. It's the salvation of the world. That Jesus is the Son of God, and that simply means that Jesus is divine. If we were to just try and shorten that to make it extremely clear, it's simply this: Jesus is God. We have to understand this. Some people say, and there are books written on this subject, they'll say, when was Jesus declared to be God? That's the title of a book. It's a ridiculous title. When was it? And the argument is that it was in the fourth century at the Council of Nicaea. That's ridiculous. He was declared to be God in John's Gospel in AD 90 when it was written. He was declared to be God in Matthew's Gospel. And that was written earlier. And even in Mark's Gospel, he's declared to be God. And that was the first one written. And I'll tell you what, Paul goes to town on Jesus being God. And Paul's letters were the very first things written in the New Testament. Paul wrote all his stuff before any of the gospel writers wrote their stuff. So don't be fooled by people. Do you know, some people think if they ask a question that's bizarre enough, you will think that they're clever. And you'll listen to them. And actually, it's usually because they're stupid. And let me tell you, what's really important is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, as well as being the Messiah, and that you may have life in his name. This is the real truth. People, we don't believe in Jesus so we can be members of the church. Yeah. Hallelujah, brother. We believe in Jesus because he gives us life. He's the source of our life. We can talk to Jesus and he will put life into us. When we've had a rubbish week, when stuff's been going badly wrong for us, when this week above coming next doesn't look much brighter, Jesus will supply you with the life you need to make it through. And that is something you can count on. So this was written for a good reason. Now, in the portion that Catriel read to us, Jesus says these words: if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I am sure up and down this country today, there are other pastors speaking on this. And some of them will obfuscate. Is that the word? Obfuscate. Thank you. I knew it wasn't quite right, but Karen got it right for me. Some of them will dance around the houses to try and avoid this, and they'll come up with a list of reasons why there are so many exclusions from this. And I want to say to you today, I don't think there really are any exclusions. I think Jesus actually meant what he said. And so I want to encourage you. Jesus says to us today, he says here in AD 2024, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. And then you say, but sometimes my prayers are not answered. Well, let me tell you, sometimes they aren't answered as quickly as you would like, And that is mainly because of the culture in which we live in, that we live in an instant culture. You know, we expect to go up to the machine, put a pound coin in it, actually it might be more than that now, and select Pepsi, and a can will drop to the bottom, and we reach up and we're drinking it in seconds. We expect even our coffee to be instant, except we don't like instant anymore, so we have now fancy baristas who will make their 3 minutes that it takes for you to get your coffee out of them, they'll make you think like it was instant. We like our food fast. We like everything fast. We expect politicians to do what they said now, when they knew when they were saying it, it would take them 10 years to bring about the changes to do it. And we cannot cope with the delay. But I want you to know that wherever possible, and with God all things are possible, Jesus will do what we ask him. And we have to just make sure that we don't put obstacles in his way. And you say, oh, this is the pastor's going to give us an excuse now. Well, no, I'm not going to give you an excuse, but I am going to give you a couple of warnings that will stop us from not receiving. Okay? The one who believes in me will also do the works I do. That is part of this same paragraph. And Jesus wants us to understand that we must believe in him, just like John said we must believe in him. And we have to believe. You know, when we pray, it's not enough just to say words. Magicians do that. Fancy swamis and people from different nations that have historically religious traditions that are different to ours, they will say words over you, and it's supposed to make a difference. We do not just say words. We should express our hearts to God, and he will hear. We need to learn to tell God the truth. We used to have someone in this congregation, and I will never forget him coming to church one Sunday morning, and he looked like death. This man was very strong and very powerful, and when he looked like death, it was a shock. And I said to him, are you all right? And he said to me, oh yes, I'm anointed by God. I am blessed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is by my side, and I am in living in victory. And I said to him, yeah, but are you well? He didn't want to answer that question because he was terrified of a negative confession that he might have to say, but I'm not well. But I held his hand, which he didn't like, and I said to him, brother, let me tell you this. If you want to receive from God, you need to admit your need. Just open the Gospels. Just read through any of the Gospels. You have, with Jesus there, you had to admit your need. And Jesus would supply. And we have to understand that he isn't a machine that we feed him with coins and out comes a blessing. I did have somebody once offer me, if I would pray for them, a substantial amount of money. And because I'm stupid, I said to them, don't bother about the money, I'll just pray for you. I believe you don't buy the grace of God. You don't. If someone wants to give a gift to the church afterwards, that's fine. But let me tell you, what matters is that we are asking God for the divine encounter that brings us a touch from the throne of God. And we can't pay for that. We can't. Listen, Jesus has paid for it all. It really has. So we must believe that when we're asking, there is some point. You know, if you don't believe, why are you even praying? If you don't believe that my prayer's making a difference, why do you ask me to pray for you? You know, the fact is, we must believe that there is a God and that Jesus is risen from the dead. We must believe that we are praying to someone who is alive, because otherwise it's absolutely pointless. If Jesus's bones are rotting somewhere in a grave, or if they were nicked from the tomb and buried somewhere else so that we couldn't find them, which is preposterous, by the way. But if they were, it's pointless. It's pointless meeting here. If Jesus is not alive, why on earth would we be here? We need to believe. And believing taps us in to the promises of God, and believing that God is as good as his word, that makes everything work. Let me remind you of this. I know I've been coming back to this week after week. No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And through and by and through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Jesus says yes, you say amen. Let's say amen, people. Let's say amen to Jesus. If Jesus is saying yes, when you say, Jesus, I'm in a bad way today, will you touch me? You know he's going to say yes, because no matter how many promises God has said, they are all yes in Christ. So you get on with the amen. Yes? Yes. Amen. Yeah. And the other, if you like, slightly conditional thing on this is Jesus says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let me tell you, if you are just thinking, listen, I'll try any... I'm thinking of a metaphor that I've lost it now. But I'll try any port in a storm. Got it. I'll try anything that works. But Jesus is saying, I want you to glorify my Father. And we should learn to do that. Glorify the Father. Tell him he's good. Believe he's good. Believe he's good. Believe that your prayer makes a difference. And don't listen to the lies of the devil. I have heard preachers stand up and say, but if you have offended Jesus, if you have offended God, hallelujah, brother, you will receive nothing. Well, that rules us all out, because I've offended God. We've all offended God at some time or other. And if we've offended God and that puts God off, then we're never going to receive anything from God. So don't listen to that lie when the devil comes alongside and whispers in your ear and says, you've offended God. Tell him to shut up and go away. The other one is, yes, but it's all right for Pastor Steve. He's wonderful. But you're not good enough. I don't think the devil comes along and tells you that I'm wonderful, actually. But I think he does tell you you're not good enough. And let me tell you, none of us are good enough. Christ is good enough. And it's Christ that's doing it. The one who is doing it is the one who's good enough. So we don't need anybody else good in the equation. It all gets solved for Christ. And that means that Christ brings the answer. Yes. So, what do we do with prayer? It isn't a magic spell, and it's not a get out of jail free card. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Monopoly, a game which I am told is exceeding chess for the number of people that play it worldwide. Interesting, isn't it? If you look in my loft, there are more versions of Monopoly than I dare admit. And there's a York Monopoly. Have you got York Monopoly? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah, good. The street names, York street names, it's really good. But what you need to understand is a get out of jail free card only works in Monopoly. It doesn't work in life. Jesus answers prayer, and that works. And we need to bet on the thing that works. We don't need to fool ourselves. Well, you know, I once did the pastor's garden, and I now feel I can pray in confidence. Enough said. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, so get praying. This is what your pastor is saying to you today. Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you can't just make a long list of things. Well, Lord, you know I would love that new hi-fi system. I would love those speakers that have got these tweeters that are broadcasting over 340 degrees and they fill the room with detail, and they cost £9,999 for a pair of speakers. You can make your list. You can say, Lord, give me a Mercedes-Benz. I'm going to sing it, but I'm not going to do it. You could say, Lord, I want a fancy new car. Ask for what you need, not necessarily for what you want. And let me tell you, I have also heard pastors say, you can ask for anything that you want. And they've told people to pray. I was actually in a service where they told people to pray for a Mercedes-Benz. Lord, help us. Our world, two-thirds of our world are living in poverty. And we're bothered about Mercedes-Benz. A friend of mine went to preach in India, and he went to this church, and he said to the pastor, you've got a great congregation here, about 1,000 people in this church in India, really good congregation. And the pastor said to him, yes. And he said, what you want him to say? I want you to notice how God has provided for every one of them. I want you to tell me what you see when you look at them. And he looked outside in the car park, and there's about 5 cars. 1,000 people in the congregation, 5 cars. And this visiting pastor, he said, I'm sorry, mate, I just don't see it. And he said, did you look in our huge bank of bicycle racks? He said, there's nearly 1,000 bicycles here today. And he said, they cost a lot of money for these people. These people are rich if they can afford a bicycle. And this man, who was used to having his nice pastor's vehicle when he was back in England, he was shaken when he realised that actually these people were amazingly blessed of God, that they all had bikes. And they were all newish, you know. They were all dragged out of a canal type bikes, you know, when you've unravelled them from the pram that they were connected to and got all the springs off them. These were like newish bikes. And the man went away and he said, Lord, teach me to be grateful for your provision. Yes. So don't be on about you want this and you want that. Let me tell you, if you want anything other than Jesus, you're missing the point. Yeah. We just need to pray for what we need. Let me tell you, there was a time when I was travelling 23 miles to church every Sunday morning, and I had a fourth child. That was 6 of us. And I knew that I needed a bigger car. In those days, there were 3 7-seater cars on the market. And I decided that, Lord, you need to supply me with a Mitsubishi Space Wagon. And you know what? I got that Mitsubishi Space Wagon. And that's Mitsubishi Space Wagon. We ran it into the ground. And God provided for us 23 miles to work, to school, to church, 23 miles back, twice on a Sunday, twice during the week. We put a lot of miles on that Space Wagon, but God was good to us. And, you know, I didn't pray for a Mitsubishi Space Wagon because it was fancy. I prayed for us for this because we needed 7 seats. And when we finally got transferred to York, there were 6 of us in the car, and we picked up an old lady every week and took her to church. So there was always 7 of us in the car. What I'm saying to you is, you can pray for a fancy new car if you need it. Not because you want to show it off to the neighbours. When I was in retail management, my boss decided that he wanted to buy himself a brand new BMW. On the firm, you know. So, because I kept the business going for him, he decided he would buy me one as well. Of course, mine was a 3 series, his was a 7 series, but I was gobsmacked. I was gobsmacked when the guy turned up at the shop and said to me, "Here's your keys, Mr. Redman." I said, "What keys?" He said, "Come downstairs with me out into the underground car park. I'll show you your new car. New BMW. Very nice." The street we lived in, people stopped talking to me straight away. I was very uncomfortable in that car. And the sooner I could get rid of it, the better I could. It took me 18 months to persuade him to replace it with a Volkswagen, which was a much better drive, I have to say. But the minute we had a Volkswagen parked outside our house, everybody started talking to me again. Do you know what? It's not necessarily what you've got parked outside your house. You know, don't think that just because... You get the point. You get the point. So, Jesus then goes on to talk about understanding love. Now then, love, 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 love. Love you, Brenda. Love you, Dave. I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you, Richard. Oh, I love you. So good to love one another, isn't it? But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do as you're told. You'll keep my commandments. That's how we measure. That's how Jesus measures that we're loving him back. It's a shock, isn't it? We don't like to think about that. We think about love. It's Jesus and me. We're having a hug. A woman said that to me once. I said, go home and have a hug with your husband. You know, it's not about hugging. Listen, I understand sometimes we have such intimate moments with Christ that the only way we can describe it is like that. I'm not having a go at this woman. What I'm saying to you is that ultimately our love is shown to Christ when we obey him. Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. James 1 verse 1, James, a slave of Christ Jesus. Jude 1, because there's no chapter 1, there's only chapter 1. Jude 1, Jude, a slave of Christ Jesus and brother of James. You notice how James doesn't say he's brother of Jesus. Jude doesn't say he's brother of Jesus. Jude says he's brother of James. But all of these people, Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a slave of Christ Jesus. We need to understand that our lovey-dovey relationship with Christ is not so Christ can stand behind us lowering grapes that he has personally peeled and put them in our mouths. It's so we can do the work that he puts to us. We are the slaves in the relationship. And you might say to me, Stephen, you don't understand what a slave is. I know what a slave is through reading my Bible. I read how Paul experienced slavery to Christ and said it was the best thing ever. Stephen, my namesake, crown it means. He experienced what it was to be a slave of Christ as they were killing him for it. We need to understand this. Our expression of love to him should be, Lord Jesus, today, will you help me to do as I'm told? Will you help me? My wife would say, if she was in the room now, well, why don't you do as you're told when I tell you then? It's not a question of having a box that we tick. I haven't murdered anybody today. That's good. That gets me off commandment number 7. You know, if that's all you can say, it's not a very good day. We need to recognize that we don't break his commandments because we love him. And you might say, well, I don't know that I exactly love Jesus. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more you will talk about how you love him. Yeah. I am so grateful. I am so glad that when my father died when I was 7, by the time I was 8, I had met my Heavenly Father. And he has never died and left me. The first one died and left me with a mentally ill mother who abused me. Who put me through, she used to sit me down with a box of pills in front of me, a box in front of her, 2 glasses of water, and she would say, come on now, let's take these together. She would ring up at school, Jesse, does your mother ever ring up school about you? She didn't ring up, no, and say, Headmaster, I want you to send Jesse home because otherwise I'm going to kill myself. My mother used to do that. It was incredibly embarrassing. Incredibly embarrassing. And I remember the headmaster saying to me, your mother's rung me up and she said she's going to put her head in the oven and gas herself. And I remember saying to the head teacher, don't worry, sir, we cook with electricity. If we love him, we will do as he tells us. We're not here in the manipulation game. I'm not here checking who's paid their tithes this month. Hallelujah. When do you ever hear me say, don't forget to put your offering in the box? Because we aren't after your money. Our money comes from God. And when I understood that, I never had any more problems with money. And I want you to know today, God knows that you've given, and he appreciates it, and I appreciate it. But it's not about ticking boxes, I've tithed, I've given, I've done whatever. It's about us recognizing that God has various standards for us. We call them the commandments, but I prefer to call them the boundaries. That God has set boundaries for us. Let me tell you, if you go and commit adultery with someone else's wife or husband, it will complicate your life and make things difficult for you. That's why God has established a boundary. He's set a boundary so that if we stay the side of the boundary that he's established, things will go well for us. And thank God, he forgives us when we mess up. And thank God, he can still turn it around for us, but there is sometimes consequences. When you steal, and it appears in the newspaper, Mrs. So-and-so from such and such a street was caught shoplifting and appeared before the judge this week and was given 36 hours of community service for taking a loaf of bread or whatever. You know what? It brings shame on you. And why is it that God says, I show my mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me, but will judge to 3rd and 4th generation of those that don't? What's that all about? I'll tell you what it is. If you go to prison, it affects your generation, because all those around you know. It affects your children's generation, 2nd generation. They know. Little boy at school has to say, my dad's gone to prison. It's not very nice. It affects the 3rd generation, your grandchildren. After that, usually, in most of our societal memories, it disappears. Thank God for that. But, you know, God is only telling us about the stuff we bring on ourselves. It's not particularly that he's, oh, I'm going to strike that man with a lightning bolt. It's not about that. It's about that through our own mistakes, we bring on stuff on ourselves. But God wants you to know that his desire is to bless 1,000 generations of those who love him. And I think 1,000 in this sense is not a literal, it's a metaphorical word. It means it goes on forever. Can you please, would someone stand up and recite their family tree to 1,000 generations? What, no takers? No. That's because we can't go back that far. And God wants you to know his love can go back that far and go forward that far. And that's what we need to know. Okay. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and will reveal myself to him. Now then, to those disciples, Jesus is just telling them, I'm going to go away. And he's telling them, if you love me, keep my commands, because if you love me, I will reveal myself to you. Join the dots. Jesus is about to leave them, but he's saying, if you can keep my commands, if you demonstrate your love to me, I will reveal myself to you. Anybody want to know Jesus more? I want to know Jesus more. Keep his commands, because if you love him, he will reveal himself to you. Yes? Good. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of Truth. The dot, dot, dot means there's a sentence I've missed out, but it's part of the same paragraph. Jesus says this, I'm going away, but I will ask the Father. He will send you another counselor. It was great when Jesus was walking amongst them. They could ask him, Jesus, tell me, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? And Jesus says, if he does it 7 times today, or 70 times 7 times today, you should forgive him. It's good to have a counselor on hand, isn't it? We have the internet. But Jesus wants us to know that we can still access him by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this. There are churches up and down our nation which will tell you there is no Holy Spirit. Or there is no Holy Spirit anymore. There are people that will say to you, the Holy Spirit doesn't do stuff anymore. Let me tell you, Jesus promised me, he promised me that he would give me another counsellor. One who would come and stand by me. A paraclete. Paraclete is the Greek word, it means someone who stands by you. It's a word that in 1 John chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, it talks about, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know what an advocate is? It's a lawyer. That word in Greek is paraclete, which literally means someone who will stand by your side. Now, when you're in court, you need someone who will stand by your side, who understands the processes, understands the law, and wants to help defend you. You need an advocate. You need a paraclete. And Jesus is saying in John's Gospel, chapter 14, ask the Father and he will give you another paraclete. I've been that paraclete for 3.5 years, but he's going to send you another paraclete. It's different to me, but he's one that you cannot be separated from. Do you get this? We were separated from Jesus. We didn't live in Palestine in AD whatever it was, 28 maybe, I don't know, 29, 30, could have been as high as 33, we're not sure of the date line, but we do know this, the Holy Spirit will come and reside in each one of us when we ask Jesus. That's a prayer that Jesus will always answer. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. I want to know you. I want the paraclete to come and stand by me. Ask that. Ask that prayer. I guarantee you, Jesus will answer that prayer. Verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. It was good when you could just say to Jesus, oh Jesus, what did Isaiah mean when he said, Isaiah 61 says, I've got it on the tip of my tongue, I have come to bring release to the captives. Thank you. See, somebody always knows if I get stuck. Today it was Gwen. God bless Gwen. Okay, so you've proven you can turn open the Bible. That's really good. Thank God. Can I just say to you, it's a pastor's delight to have godly women who will prompt him.
Yes.
But it's also a pastor's delight to know that Jesus isn't here to remind me physically, but the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is. Do you know, half of the time, if you ask me to quote a scripture to you, I'll have to struggle and I'll come up with something, you know. But when I'm preaching, they all flow. How many times do I quote scripture to you? Because the Holy Spirit knows that I need it. And I thank God for that. It's very precious. So listen, if you want to understand love, you need to know that love results in receiving the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete comes and lives with us. I believe that powerfully and wonderfully, and I'm glad the Paraclete lives with me. Receiving another counsellor, receiving a paraclete, is a radical experience. Not everybody who was alive in the first 30 years of the first millennia could ever meet Jesus. Today, none of us can meet Jesus physically. Although I thank God for stories coming out of Iran right now of Muslims meeting Jesus in dreams and asking for salvation and then writing into Christian TV shows and radio stations, what must I do to be saved? It's amazing, isn't it? Not everybody could meet Jesus in the flesh, but everyone can meet Jesus in the spirit. Amen. This is the truth. Do you remember when, on that first Resurrection Sunday, Jesus suddenly appears to his disciples? He's walked through the walls. The door made no problem for Jesus to walk through. This is stuff. This is better than the Incredible Hulk. This is better than Spider-Man. This is a real hero. This is a man who walks into a room despite what the obstacles are. He walks into our lives despite the obstacles if we invite him. But this is a real truth. Everyone and anyone can meet Jesus through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not held back by the things that would hold us back. I read a testimony of a man who was in solitary confinement for something he had done. And he had a Bible in the room. And he opened the Bible and he said, "Jesus, if you're real, do something." And with that, the Holy Spirit came and renewed him. And he knew that the Spirit of God was with him. And you say, "Well, that doesn't seem fair. I'm a decent, living, ordinary guy. I've not been in jail." Do you know what? Some of us should have been in jail, but we never did. The truth is that God will come to any who call his name. Just call his name. Don't be saying, "But that person's not as good as I am." Let me tell you, let's not get down to who's good. Because in my book, there is only one that's good, and it's God. Yeah. And I'm certainly not on the good list. When it comes to the horrible thing we've tormented our children with for centuries, about Santa Claus is checking his list because he's only going to give presents to the good ones, let me tell you, that's a bad example. There are no good ones. Mummy and Daddy will give you gifts because they love you. There is that point. That is a good point. Elsie says there is no Santa Claus. And she's right. And I notice I've waited for a time in which there are no children in the room. It's up to you to tell your children the truth. Spend times of quietness with him. Learn from him. You might say, "Well, I don't understand this. How does this work in practice? I'm a practical person. How does this happen?" Let me tell you. Get alone and then talk to God by his Spirit. Talk to Jesus. Talk to the Holy Spirit. It's all one God. It's a Trinity. It's three parts of one God. They all want to talk to you. You just need to let them know and give them space. Our problem is this instant thing again. We say, "Well, I've been waiting 30 seconds, God, and you've not said anything yet." Sometimes you might have to wait an hour. I want to encourage you. Set aside times to talk to God by his Spirit. You will be amazed. If you haven't met him, then reach out now. Because this is why John wrote the gospel, that you might receive life in his name by asking. Peace. This was the title today. So it's good that we finally got it here, isn't it? "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." What does it mean by "I do not give to you as the world gives"? Well, I'm going to tell you now about one of my daughters. I don't want you to know which one it was, although she was the eldest. And that's true, yes. I've given it away now, you know that she still is, yeah. I could have made it up that someone else got older. But anyway, she used to have a shop she would set up. You know, we'd bought her one of these little Tykes things and little shop, and she would get her sisters and the brother when he was around to bring along things to sell in her shop. And the idea was you would give this daughter these items and she would sell them back to you. Now, you have to hand it to her. This was a real entrepreneur thing growing within her. And everything would either be 2p or 5p. And she would make these little stickers, 2p, 2p, 5p, 5p. And, you know, one of my daughters would bring along a teddy bear and she would have to pay 5p to get it back. That's the way the world gives. Oh, I haven't told you the end of the story. So, at the end, she would take everything back and made it hers.
Because I'd given it to her.
Yeah. And sort of stuff that they hadn't bought back, they never got it back. So this one daughter had an increasing number of toys in her bedroom. That is how the world gives. It gives and takes away. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're right. We have to understand this. The world takes back. It gives us with one hand and takes it away in another. That's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't give that way. When he gives, it's given. It's given. So on the 31st of March 1973, when my pastor allowed me to be baptized in water because I'd had my 13th birthday, and he wouldn't allow anybody to be baptized until the 13, I don't think that's so bad. But I have broken the rule once. I might not break it again, who knows. But you know, he gave me a promise from Isaiah 54 verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Yeah. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and the vindication from me, says the Lord. He gave me that. Yeah. He gave me that. I don't think that even went through my head for 5 years. 5 years later, my name was being mentioned in the House of Commons. My name is in Hansard. Because there's a written record of everything said in the House of Commons. And the Education Secretary, who at that time, it doesn't matter who she was, she went on to join the SDP, but she was a very powerful Labour politician at that time. And she said, "Who is this?" And you could hear her saying, Stephen Redman, who is it? So who is this kid? Because I'd asked questions, I'd written to her about the inadequacy and lack of safety in a new building they'd put on our school. And I'd signed it, Stephen Redman, student governor. And she'd said to her people, what's this kid, a student governor, what's that mean? And they said, well, you can't actually be a governor until you're 18. And she found out my birthday, and she knew I was 17 and a half. And so she raised the issue in the House of Commons and said, we need to do something about this guy wasting our time. He's only a kid. And, you know, next thing, the Gould Times, because I lived in Gould at the time, Gould Times are on my doorstep. Tell us about this, Stephen. How do you feel that the Secretary of Education is telling people that you're a no-hoper? I felt like the whole world was falling down around my ears. I was just trying to help people out. I was just trying to do what I thought was the right thing. But our school did not know that they couldn't appoint a student governor until their 18th birthday. I think that's changed now. I think you can do it at 16, but you couldn't then. And I'm desperate. I think I cried myself to sleep. 17, I cried myself to sleep. I felt under such pressure. And do you know, that night in my bed, in the quietness, I heard a voice say to me, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." And I thought, I know that verse. I know that. What's that? That was my baptismal verse. I don't think I'd even read it in the years between those days. And do you know that in my bedroom that night, peace hit me. And I knew all would be well. And do you know what? It turned against her. The Secretary of Education got a telling off. And my name was cleared. And Humberside County Council, because school, grammar school, came under Humberside County Council. Humberside County Council wrote to me and said, "Dear Mr. Redman, we want you to know that we believe your school appointed the right person as student governor, and we want you to know that even if this goes to court, we will stand by you and pay your costs." He will make his amazing promises to us. Christ will say yes, but they will work together for good, bringing us peace. Because Jesus says, your heart mustn't be troubled or fearful. That troubled is not the anxious troubled that we talked about the other week. This is the pressured to the point that you're going to break troubled. It's the Greek word phlipsis, which literally has this image. A lot of Greek words have pictures associated with them. This Greek word has a picture associated. A pack donkey climbing up a mountain pass that is too narrow to turn round on, but it's been overburdened and it can't carry it any further. But it can't turn round and go back, and all it can do is collapse and die. That is what phlipsis means. That's what troubled means in this. He will not allow you to go through that. Come on, everybody, let's pray. Lord, we ask you today to give us your peace. To each and every one to whom the devil has been whispering, it will never work again for you. These promises don't apply to you. God hates you. Jesus hasn't forgiven you. Lord, we silence the devil's voice in these issues and we speak blessing and love to your people. We pray that we all might live in your peace, knowing you and knowing your goodness. Holy Spirit, come, take us home, knowing that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am genuine.